We're so glad you've decided to listen to our program today. Our intent is to inform you and to encourage you. This is Are You Listening with Jody Apple of International Gospel Hour. In a busy world with lots of distractions, we need to pay closer attention to God. Are you listening to God's Word today? Here's Jody.
With me, I am bound for the promised land.
Thank you, Jay. Welcome, and thank you for tuning in today to Are You Listening? In our most recent studies together, we have been exploring the significance of the expression, "certainly not," that Paul used 10 times in order to answer some of the most fundamental questions about God, about Israel, about faith, and about redemption in the Roman epistle. At the very end of our last study, we had just introduced the last two occurrences, number 9 and number 10, of that expression, "certainly not," in Romans chapter 11. We did so with these words. In the first context of Romans 11, verse 1, Paul had earlier in Romans 10 introduced God's redemptive plan as follows. In Romans 10, 9, whoever confessed the Lord and believed that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead would be saved. In Romans 10, 10, we learn that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. In Romans 10, verse 11, Scripture, referencing the First Testament text of Isaiah 28:16, says this, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." In verse 12, we learn that that same First Testament text of Isaiah 28:16 anticipated the salvation of both Jews and Greeks, for they both have the same Lord who is, quote, "rich to all who call upon him." Paul repeats that distinct truth in Romans 10:13 in these words, reminiscent of Peter's citation of Joel 2:28 and following, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Starting at Romans 10:14, Paul lists in reverse order the redemptive process in this way. Souls must call on the name of the Lord. Souls must believe on or in the Lord. Souls must hear a faith, that is, a belief-producing message. A preacher would have to deliver that message. And finally, at the beginning of the process, the preacher would be sent in order to proclaim the gospel, Romans 10, verses 14 through 16. This process produced faith through the preaching and the attendant hearing of the message, which led ultimately to obedience, Romans 10, verse 17. Paul said that this message had gone out to all the earth and to the ends of the world. In context, though this might easily be attributed to the proclamation of the gospel during the Second Testament Great Commission age, it applied in the immediate setting to the First Testament, Romans 10, verse 18. And we left off in our last study as we were about to introduce Paul's big question. Paul, who was about to ask a question concerning God's care for his people, Israel, asked this question in Romans 11, verse 19. "But I say, did Israel not know?" We will take up with that point in just a moment as we continue our study of God's Word today. We hope that you can join us as we dig deeper into the meaning of this passage. So, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, and let's get started. A very quick reminder, we air 6 programs a week in series. If you miss one, want to hear a lesson again, or wish to save one or all of them for later study, you will find them listed under the Media tab at our site, internationalgospelhour.com. For requests, questions, or comments, or to follow us online, we encourage you to call us at 1-855-IGH-6988. To message us using the contact form at either internationalgospelhour.com or at facebook.com/internationalgospelhour. To write to us at International Gospel Hour, Post Office Box 118, Fayetteville, Tennessee, 37334. And finally, we encourage you to follow us at facebook.com/International Gospel Hour or twitter.com/Jody Apple or both. Let's return to a study of God's Word today. We had just noticed that Paul was about to ask a question concerning God's care for his people, the nation of Israel. That question that we see in Romans 11, verse 19 was this, "But I say, did Israel not know?" Yes, Israel knew, or at least Israel should have known. Paul supports that by continuing with these words of proof. First, Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Paul also cited Isaiah 65, verse 1, where we read these words, "But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." And then finally, continuing the prior quotation from the book of Isaiah, this time from the immediately following verse, 65 verse 2, Paul ends the 10th chapter with this, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." All of this, briefly summed up, as God's desire to redeem the Gentiles and to punish disobedient Israel, easily could have made the Jews think what Paul asked next. "I say then, has God cast away his people?" referring to the nation of Israel. And, as you might expect, Paul's reply was, once again, "Certainly not, by no means." His follow-up, a proof that applied to himself personally, was this, "For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He continued by answering the question, "Has God cast away his people?" in the negative. "God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." There's more to the context, as always, but once again, Paul's "certainly not" declaration was intended to be a once-for-all solution to the question that he raised in this text. In the second context of Romans chapter 11, verse 11, we encounter the 10th and the final example of the answer "certainly not" in the Roman letter. Here, Paul, continuing his focus on the redemption of the nation of Israel, asked this question, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" The answer, the last "certainly not, by no means" response. Between our last text, Romans 11, verse 1, and this passage, Romans 11, verse 11, Paul had continued to prove that God did not cast away his people, the nation of Israel, which the prior question assumed. The proof that he offered between 11:1 and 11:11 was this. Elijah, though realizing that Israel had killed God's prophets, not only lived through it all, he learned that God had 7,000 men who had not surrendered to Baal, Romans 11, verses 3 through 4. Their experiences, meaning Elijah's as well as the 7,000 faithful, their experiences paralleled those who, quote, "at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace," chapter 11, verse 5, because their redemption then, under the First Testament, was by grace, it was no longer of works. Paul's point, the same principle, redemption by grace and not by works, still prevailed today, in the first century, as well as today in the 21st century, Romans 11, verse 6. Though there were many in Israel who, through blindness, sought to be justified by the law and its works, there were others in Israel who were saved by grace. Chapter 11, verse 7. Those who were blinded were blinded, and thus unable to see, because they refused to hear God's word. Chapter 11, verse 8. Rather than the life-saving message that God intended it to be, many in Israel assumed that God's gospel of grace, yes, even then, was a snare, was a trap, was a stumbling block. Chapter 11, verse 9. God allowed many to have blind eyes and to be resistant to his good news. Chapter 11, verse 10. But, as the final text asks, did God not want them to both stumble and fall? Certainly not. By no means. Their stumbling could be corrected. Their fall, while assumedly final, could be overcome. God hoped that it would provoke Israel to jealousy when they realized that God had brought salvation to the Gentiles. These 10 passages in the book of Romans, each incredibly significant in their own right, have been introduced and have been briefly discussed for these purposes. We want to understand why Paul, who used this certainly not, by no means answer in response to the questions that he first posted in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then, and shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we want to understand the full import of the final question we read after his certainly not, by no means answer. That question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Becoming godlike, becoming Christlike, and becoming spiritlike must be understood as both an initial and a continual death. Only when we grasp the importance of death, both Christ's death and our death, will we be able to fully grasp the significance of baptism that Paul would introduce in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. Let's consider, in summary, the use of the expression certainly not in the book of Romans. We note that it was always used in the most highly charged of context in that letter. It was always used to confront an error, a false belief, a false practice, an absurdity. Those errors in the Roman letter centered on false ideas about Israel, redemption, the law, faith, works, the nature of God, and the salvation of the Gentiles. Its use expressed an absolute abhorrence of the error under consideration. It was always used as the most emphatic and the strongest possible denial and rejection in its refutation and dismissal of error. It suggested that the error, namely the person or the persons who believed and or practiced that error, were so far gone that only God's mercy could address their false understandings and false practices. Though used as a thoroughgoing rejection of the error discussed, this response, certainly not, would often lead to an even more intense proof and a more intense rebuke of the erroneous idea under consideration. We will see in our next broadcast how all of these ideas about the use of the expression certainly not come into play in Romans chapter 6. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together at that time.
You might hear something in today's broadcast that you've never heard before. Maybe it's something you thought you understood, but now you see a new perspective, one that truly makes you think. Whatever it might be, if you have a question that we can answer, let us know about it. There are several ways you can reach us. Toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988. There is a contact form on our website at internationalgospelhour.com. You can message us through Facebook or Twitter, or you can write to us at International Gospel Hour, P.O. Box 118, Fayetteville, Tennessee, 37334. We look forward to hearing from you.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope first that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in this series by going to the Media tab at our site, internationalgospelhour.com.